Greet you in Jesus' name this evening. I'm reminded again of the words in Luke 19, verse 10. It says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost." Thinking again today of 1990, probably somewhere around April or May, faithful brother wrote a tract. I don't know when he wrote the tract, but got a tract on Lordship Salvation to a man who would read that tract to me in a less than ideal house church Sunday morning, and sitting there, read that tract, had a prayer at the end, he read that too, and said he agreed with the tract. You see, I grew up in a very confused situation where there was a lot of discord about Christian things, Christianity, and there was a lot of confusion. I heard debates go on and opposing sides, and one of them would say, "Why, if they believe that, they couldn't be a Christian." And I was totally confused. I didn't know whether I believed that or I believed this other, where the disagreement was, and I was totally confused. But when that tract was read that Sunday morning at the close of that little gathering, I felt for the first time in my life a distinct, it was like God's finger went in my heart and began to draw me to the Lord Jesus Christ. It took some months. I don't know exactly when the date was, late July, early August, one night laying on a couch, I prayed and yielded my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and my life has never been the same. There's been a lot of sin that's needed to be purged out, and there's a lot of repenting that went on in my life since then. And there's still repenting that goes on in my life. But I'm thankful that the Son of God came to seek and to save that which was lost. For an opening scripture, let's turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, verse 14. "And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. "And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." Title of giving the message this evening is "God Convinces the Sinner." I contemplated whether I should give it the title "God Convinces the World," because this is an issue that God has with all of humanity. It is the matter of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. So I pray this evening that if you have a sin issue in your life, you're not right with God, you're not born again, that tonight you would allow the Lord God of heaven and earth to convince you of where you're erring. Convince me where I'm erring. It's one of His great works that He does in the earth, in mankind. Well, throughout Scripture, various men of God have had the privilege of briefly pulling aside, as it were, the curtain and looking into the future. Again and again, they speak of this thing called the Day of the Lord. It looms ominously on the horizon. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." This verse speaks of surety and overwhelming power of judgment of God when it falls. So when the Lord comes, it says here that Enoch had a chance to look into the future, the seventh from Adam. He was a man who walked with God, I think, 365 years. And suddenly he was not, for God took him. And this one who was seventh from Adam had a chance to glimpse into the future and look into the future. And he says, Look, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly of all their ungodly deeds and of all their hard speeches which they've spoken against him. Have you spoken any hard speeches against God? Are there feelings that ever arise in your heart that God is not just? Well, the Lord is coming one day to convince all of mankind who have not been prior convinced. God is coming to convince them without a shadow of a doubt of all their ungodly deeds and of all their hard speeches. But we have a wonderful word tonight. You can send your sins before the judgment and have them judged tonight, and you won't need to face him on that day. Well, he has a very special agenda to the ungodly. He will surely convince them of every sinful deed. There's a verse that speaks in one of the Gospels that says that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. You see, friends, God is a very holy God. He's a very merciful God and very forgiving and very patient and long-suffering, or else he would have wiped us out already. But he keeps very detailed records of all that happens. And I don't know where all of it comes in the believer's life. And I believe a believer's life is under the blood and through the justification of Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness, there's pardon. And I don't know where to put all of that, but there is no wool pulled over God's eyes. There is no bribe that goes into God's pocket that lets any humanity get away with anything. John the Revelator, who was also the beloved disciple, as I would understand it, on the Last Supper, the evening of the Last Supper, he was very close to the Lord Jesus, and it seems that he laid his head on the bosom of the Lord Jesus. It's very close. Very deep relationship. But when John sees him in the book of Revelation, his eyes were as a flame of fire. It was such an awesome sight to behold that he fell at his feet as though dead. That's with whom we have to do. Now, I'm thankful tonight to be able to preach to a group that's already, for the most part, been preached to today and been having the Word of God applied to each of our hearts today. And that plowing God wants to do in our hearts. And if He's dealing with us with something specific tonight, let's get right with the Lord. Let's go to the other end of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 3. In the history of humanity, and God dealing with humanity, there are three main issues that come up again and again. We want to look at these very briefly in the book of Genesis, and want to look at them briefly again in the book of Acts, immediately following the coming of the Holy Spirit. There are three issues that always surface many times. They are sin, righteousness, and judgment. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? God knew where he was. He was asking that question on Adam's benefit, giving Adam a chance to come out. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now let's find two of these issues here in verse 11. And he said, The Lord said to Adam, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee not to eat of? You see, Adam's sin symptoms were very clear here. Adam and Eve together. They felt naked and they felt guilty. They felt distant from God. They didn't feel close and in fellowship and in communion with God. They felt distant from God. And the Lord, who recognizes all symptoms all the time, when Adam, with his own confession of his own mouth, he says, I heard thy voice and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you not to eat? And then the righteous standard was brought right up, right alongside of it, and said, I commanded thee not to eat of that tree. Do you see how sin is there? And this matter of Adam's sin and mankind's sin just comes to the surface immediately. And right alongside of it, the Lord lays the righteous standard that is the righteous standard for all generations as it's been revealed, since it's been revealed. And here it is. It's the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that's going to be used in judgment. Jesus said He didn't come to judge now, but He came to save. But in that day, there's one going to be that judges and condemns. It's going to be the Word that I've spoken in that day. It's going to be opened up. And so right alongside of our lives, when the Lord comes to find us and we have not been convinced of our sinfulness here in this life, God is going to bring His Word and His righteous standard is going to be laid right beside our lives, and our sin is going to be apparent, and He's going to convince all that are ungodly in that day. All that are ungodly are going to be without a word. They're going to be convinced by the Bible, the Word of God. And He's given us the book ahead of time for preparation. You see, God's commands represent God and His righteousness. It is when we see our deeds laid side by side with God's righteousness that we understand how holy God is and how terribly we've fallen. It's now that we understand the third issue, and that is judgment. In the day that they ate of that tree, the Lord says, ye shall surely die. In that day, there was a death. They died spiritually and they were separated from God on that day. But there were also lesser judgments that followed. Did you notice the judgment that fell on the serpent? He was to eat of dust. There was going to be enmity between the serpent and the seed of the woman. It goes a lot deeper than just the snakes outside. It's the serpent, the devil, and Jesus Christ. There's perpetual enmity between those two. And Satan hates the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, if you're not right with God, if you've not been saved, you're following Him and His judgment is sure. It's coming. But the serpent had judgment placed upon him. And also the woman, he says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband and he shall rule over thee. Here's judgment. Here's consequences. You see, sin, righteousness, and judgment. To the man, thorns and thistles were going to grow. He would eat of the ground with sweat of his brow and sorrow and trouble. It's all part of this sentence. Now let's go quickly to Acts chapter 2, verse 34. This is after the Holy Spirit has come. They were all baptized with the Holy Ghost. Cloven tongues of fire sat upon each of them. And they began to speak in other tongues the wonderful works of God. There was a crowd that gathered. And there was a crowd that came from all kinds of different backgrounds. And there they were. And they heard them speaking the wonderful works of God in their own language. And this is the setting in which we take up. Peter is preaching. Let's begin in verse 34. Let's begin rather in verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized in verse 38, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Notice in verse 36, again, sin and righteousness are laid side by side in this verse. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Do you see the exalted position that Jesus Christ got? He was raised from the dead by the power of God. And he's ascended and is seated at the right hand of the glory of God, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. The righteousness of Christ is lifted up and declared by God the Father. And Peter, in preaching here, says he is the one. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ, the Anointed One. And you crucified him. What happened then? They were pricked in their heart. Exactly what John 16 says that the Spirit of God would do when he's come. He's going to convince men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And these people, when they felt that conviction, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter says, "Here's what you do." Having seen that, let's go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, let's read verse 5 through 15. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I've said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now in this context, Jesus had just earlier said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." And he spoke of persecution, he spoke of trouble for the sake of the gospel, even being put to death. But he says, it's expedient for me to go away. I've said these things to you and sorrow has filled your heart. But it's advantageous for me to go away, because Jesus was only able in the flesh, in the body, in that sense, to be in one place at a time. In his ministry, though he sent out his 12, Jesus was very much in a local place as he traveled from place to place. He had insight into other places. But Jesus was very much in one place. And he said, it's advantageous for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the Paraclete, the Comforter, that one who comes alongside and comes to aid and calls to, he won't come. But if I go away, I'm also going to send him. And when he comes, he's going to do a particular work. The word here, Comforter, is a parakletos. It means to call hither, toward, or to speak cheerfully to encourage. In a nutshell, in this context, it is to encourage and to draw near and get right with God. That's why the Holy Spirit came, is to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The word reprove here, it says in verse 8, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The word reprove means to reprove with conviction upon the offender. I don't know if you've ever been caught red-handed at something. I've been caught red-handed at something at times. And when you're caught red-handed in something, it's sort of hard to deny it, isn't it? I mean, you're red-handed, and the person says, "You shouldn't have done that. My, don't you know that's wrong? That's the work of the Spirit of God. You come face to face with what you've done. And the Spirit of God says, that's sin. To reprove with conviction upon the hearer." That's why the work of the Holy Spirit is so effective. I so well remember when I was living in sin, in those months from the time that I heard that gospel message in that tract, and how the Lord was convincing me of sin. And there came a point where it looked very evident to me. I was very sure that it only had a matter of days until I was going to hell. The Spirit of God reproved me and brought conviction, and I was convinced as if there was a judge here and witnesses and a jury, and all the evidence has been heard, and the jury goes out and comes back and says, "He's guilty. Without a question." When the Spirit of God begins to plow and reach into our hearts and bring that reproof with conviction to where we are convinced in our own hearts and our own spirit, there's hope for salvation for a person like that. You know what's the hardest thing about getting people saved? Is getting them lost first. I'm just here to say tonight that if you're a pretty good person and you see yourself as myself, anybody, it doesn't matter who it is, the Lord has the same standard for us all. And we see ourselves snug, pretty good. I just need salvation, just a little bit of the work of the Lord to save me. There's not much hope for a person like that to clearly come to salvation. They will not prosper in their Christian life until they're lost. Until we're utterly lost and undone. We see ourselves as wretched, as sinners, as going to hell and deserving hell. And God is righteous to put us there. Then there's hope. Another preacher told a story some time back of, I think it was Charles Finney, was preaching and gave an invitation, and there was a lady somewhere in the aisle got up and came forward, and he stepped down to meet her and says, "Ma'am, do you see yourself as a sinner?" And she says, "I'm not a sinner." And he says, "You can't be saved unless you see yourself as a sinner." And she says, "Well, I might be a sinner, but I'm a good sinner." And he says, "You can't be saved unless you see yourself as a rotten sinner." And he sent her back to her seat, and she went back to her seat and got just about there. And about then, the Spirit of the Lord got a hold of her, and she turned around and came back up there. And she says, "I see it now. I'm a wretched sinner." And he says, "Qualified to be saved." It's the work of the Spirit of God. And it's not pleasant. It's not a lot of fun. It isn't. But there's salvation in it. In allowing the Word of God to come and lay right alongside of our lives. And compare our lives and let the righteous standard of God be raised up. And see yourselves as a sinner. Lost. I just tell you tonight. If the Lord takes His hand off of me, I will not go to heaven. Because I'd be lost if the Lord didn't continue to save me by His Holy Spirit and by the blood of Christ. Because all it takes is one sin to be separated from God. I need the Lord desperately, continually. It's only His blood that I have hope in. But in the midst of that, I don't fear. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Except unrepented of sin. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, I believe it is, for the willful sin, for that sin that continues to be a willful sin, I don't see any sacrifice in the scripture for it. Praise God, it don't have to stay a willful sin. It can become a sin that you're repenting of and turning from. So the Spirit of God has come to reprove the world, the cosmos, which speaks of the totality of the persons in the universe, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Well, in a bit here, we want to consider these specifically, as we've been considering the first one a little bit already. But first, let me say this. The Spirit of God did not come. Number one, three reasons here. The Spirit of God didn't come for this purpose, to make you feel good. He came to convince you that you're a sinner in violation to a holy God. The Spirit of God did not come to give us a warm, fuzzy feeling. Yeah, there's a glorious, wonderful, clean feeling when the Spirit of God does come into a person and makes them a new creature. It is wonderful. But for that feeling was not the main purpose, the first purpose that Jesus Christ came. And the Spirit of God was sent, was to make us sinners. To let us to see us ourselves as sinners, not to make us sinners. Number two, the Spirit of God primarily did not come to tell you all about your future, who you'll marry, and so forth. He came to convince you that you'll go to hell if you don't repent. You know, I've had people who were living in violation to what the Word of God says about life and about a number of principles declared to me that God had showed them that this and this was their will, and they were totally living out in violation. Totally in violation of the Word of God. And they say with affirmation, God showed me that. If God says it's that way, that's the way it is. Be careful. Be careful with that. Number three, the Spirit of God didn't come to give you a wealthy, prosperous life, but He came to help us to get right with God and that we might be filled with all spiritual blessing. Well, it says here that when He has come, He's going to convince the world of sin. The word sin, probably not pronouncing it right, means harmatia, missing the true goal and scope of life. Offense in relation to God with emphasis on the resulting guilt. Notice that when Adam and Eve had directly gone against the commandment of the Lord in the garden that day, there was a resulting guilt and a resulting sense of distance from God. Sin had come into the picture. Sin came into the picture. Well, it's interesting that the Spirit of God does work in people's lives in convincing them of sin, and is very specific of deeds that are committed. You understand what I'm talking about? Necessarily, when the Holy Spirit comes, there shouldn't be that sense necessarily of condemnation, but rather one of conviction and hope, of repentance and coming clear. What I'm trying to say is that the Spirit of God sometimes might be general, but He's usually specific about specific things that have been committed. And specific things that need to be done in order to get right with God. Let's read in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. Proverbs 20 and verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. I don't understand all the theology of how all this works. But it seems that man's spirit, in this verse, is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now, if this place in here were dark, all the lights out, we'd only be able to see what the light is illuminating. And that verse indicates that God wishes to come by His Word and His Spirit, I think applying to man's spirit, and take a light and go throughout your heart, my heart, all the inward parts of the belly, and shine His light on there. Oh, the beautiful, wonderful experience it is when the Lord shines His light on an issue in our lives, and it's like it ought to be. Oh, the blessing and the rest. When messages are preached and the Word of God comes and the candle of the Lord is going around on the inside of us and searching and shining on this area, shining on that area. It happens all the week while the Word is being preached, while it's being taught. The righteous standard of God is being lifted up and the candle of the Lord is shining on the inside of you. Do you know what I'm talking about? Amen. I experience it too. The Lord comes and searches us by His candle. The candle that He uses. And He illuminates what's there. So when you experience it this week, maybe you've experienced it already today, yesterday, and the candle is shining on areas in your life, and there's specific things that come up that you face, allow God to have His way. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. There was a preacher once, found it difficult to preach to the audience and didn't pay too good attention, so he got him a bag. I think it was Billy Sunday. Got him a bag and put his Bible in it. And he took him a stick and he started to poke that bag and jump around and cry, "It's alive! It's alive! It's alive!" And the crowd gathered, "What's in this bag?" And he's poking this bag and crying, "It's alive! It's alive!" And he reached in the bag and jerked out his Bible and started preaching to him. "The Word of God's alive," he said. Hebrews chapter 4. We find this same verse 12. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I don't know about you, but sometimes I face confusion as to what's really right, what's really wrong, what all my motives were, what all is going on in my heart. And probably some of you face the same thing. But you know, when I bring it to the Word of God and allow the Word of God that is living, it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it knows exactly where to pierce. And the Spirit of God wants to use the Word of God to pierce exactly at the precise place. That's how God's Word works, when it's alive through the Spirit of God. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Spirit of God knows everything. He's searching. He is God, and He's specific in His dealings with us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, in B, says that sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. Let's go to that verse. Sorry, it's chapter 3, verse 4. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Most sin boils down to breaking one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Paul says, "I was alive once without the law, But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. It was when God's word came and says, Paul, thou shalt not covet. It dealt with his innermost being and his innermost desires and his longings and his affections. And Paul, who was Saul, became a sinner. And he found that he had to die. He was no longer righteous before God. Sin is the transgression of the law. All sin boils down to unbelief. It says here in verse 9 in John chapter 16, where we were reading, that the Spirit of God, when He comes, He's going to reprove the world of sin because they believe not on Me. Sin is a transgression of the law. And the reason people commit sin is because they don't believe God. It's unbelief. Another verse there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 6 says, Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. The Holy Spirit will take God's word and lay it alongside our lives this week and reprove, convince us of whatever sin is there. And I just encourage us here at the beginning of the week, just allow the Spirit of the Lord to plow in our lives and to have His way there. The second thing we want to speak of here in John 16, Jesus said when He has come, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, He's going to convince men of righteousness because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more. The Holy Spirit has come to convince all humanity of righteousness. How? By bringing people face to face with Jesus Christ through the Word of God. Verse 10 says, Because I go to My Father, and ye see Me no more. When Christ walked on this earth, He was the embodiment of righteousness. In 1 John 3, it says, In Him is no sin. Well, let's consider for a little bit this evening some people who came face to face with the Son of God and what happened. Let's go to Luke chapter 19. And we'll see Zacchaeus. Luke 19 and verse 1, And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who He was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. Do you see what happened to Zacchaeus? It's quite possible, I don't know, I just let my imagination go a little. It's quite possible that very morning, Zacchaeus looked around at his place and says, I'm pretty well off. I have it together. You know, look at all this wealth. And man, you know, I've got it made. He was very rich. And that day he meets Jesus. And they go to Jesus comes to his house for lunch, for dinner. And they ate there. And suddenly when Zacchaeus came face to face with Christ, all of a sudden he understood in his heart what was right. He understood what he ought to do with his money. And he stood up and he says, Lord, behold, the half of my goods I'm going to give to the poor. All of a sudden, when he came face to face with the Son of God, he saw what was right. You know why some people can never come get it together about what's right? I'm not sure they've ever come face to face by the Spirit of God with the person of Jesus Christ. When the Son of God is revealed to the heart and that righteous standard applied by the Spirit of God, we all of a sudden have very sudden, very emphatic revelation of what we ought to do. That's what the Spirit of God has come to do. Zacchaeus meets Christ, suddenly has fresh illumination of the right thing to do with his wealth. Let's go to another one in John chapter 8, where the woman is taken in adultery. John chapter 8 and verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple. And all the people came unto him and sat down, and he taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Isn't it terrible? Master, we caught this woman. I don't know where the fellow was. But we caught this woman. Isn't she terrible? Isn't she just horrible? We've caught her in the very act, and she's guilty. You know, several of us here are witnesses. And Moses said in the law that she was to be stoned. Well, what do you say? Jesus bent over. Let's read on. Verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. All of a sudden, they had come face to face with God's righteous standard, who had no sin. Isn't she terrible? Hiding on the ground. They kept pressing him. I wonder what he was hiding on the ground. I wonder. But all of a sudden, they had a fresh revelation. It says from the oldest, I wonder if that was the one who committed the most sin, to the youngest, they all left. They had a fresh revelation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I'm going away. And because I'm going away, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And when He's come, He's going to reprove the world of righteousness, or to reprove with conviction upon the offender, the world, the totality of humanity in it, of righteousness. I don't know how many times under the preaching of the word, yea, even at this Bible school, at missions conferences, at leadership seminars, the righteous standard of Jesus Christ by the preaching of the word has been lifted up. And I have found myself face to face by the Spirit of God with a righteous Jesus. And I found I needed to repent. And it was such a sweet thing. It yields fruit. It's such a clean thing. It'd been a few days since I'd had a shower. And I had a shower this morning. And I was taking a shower and I thought, man, it feels good to get clean. It wasn't like I'd been in a pit somewhere and slimy. It just felt good to get clean. And spiritually, it feels good to get clean when we have the Spirit of God illuminate to us the righteous Jesus Christ. And we see ourselves as sinners. It's so good to take a bath and get the blood of Jesus applied to that need, that area of sin in our life. Oh, how beautiful it is to get clean. This is the second work that we want to speak of tonight, of the Spirit of God that He's come, is to reprove the world or convince the world of righteousness. There's no true righteousness outside of Him. And He is the standard that will be used on that day. Jesus says to the crowd there, if I had not come and spoken unto them, speaking of the scribes and Pharisees, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. When Jesus, who is the embodiment of the righteousness of God, when He came and spoke to the scribes and Pharisees and whoever He spoke to, they may have not realized that they were sinners before then, But every time they came face to face with the Son of God, it was like a cloak was taken off of their innermost being, and they saw how rotten they were. And the scribes and Pharisees, who did not intend to repent and did not intend to deal with God in that way, they hated him, and they went about to kill him. Now the Spirit of God still uses the righteous record of the Son of God to convince humanity of what's right. No wonder yesterday we're preaching, various brothers preaching on the streets of Philadelphia, and things were relatively quiet while we're handing out tracts and talking to people one-on-one. It didn't cause too much stir. But as soon as the brothers began with the PA system to preach, the vehemence and the anger that came out of that crowd. Why? Because the righteous standard of God was being lifted up and men came face to face with it. It's a wonderful reason to preach the gospel. Because it's like shining light into a dark place that has no light. And people have to reckon with the light. And those that hate it, turn from it. But there's those that love the light and come to it. And are made clean. Well, in Luke 12, a man came to Jesus for help in dividing an inheritance. Jesus tells him the story of the man who had too much goods to put in his barn. And the Lord said, "Thou fool, this night your soul is going to be required of you. And then whose are going to be those things that you provided?" When that man left there, he realized that covetousness is a sin and money amounts to nothing when it comes to dying. For the Spirit of Christ now takes the Word of God and does the same thing in the hearts of humanity today. Some people can never get right in life on major issues because they resist this work of the Spirit of God. And lastly, the Spirit of Christ has come to convince humanity of judgment. John chapter 16 and verse 11. Jesus is giving the reasons here why the Spirit of God is going to convince men of judgment. Verse 11, he says, "Because the prince of this world is judged." Because the prince of this world is judged. The word judgment simply just means a dividing, a sundering, or a sentence. Someone shared once, I'm not sure if it was a dream, but it makes a profound truth. They saw Satan and his demons sitting, and the devil, Satan, wanted to know how can he convince mankind not to respond to God. And one imp comes and says, best as I remember the account, one imp comes and says, "I'll go and convince him that there's no heaven." Satan said, "No, it's too deeply fastened in men's hearts that there is a heaven. That won't work." Another one came and says, "I'll go and convince him there's no hell." Satan said, "No, it's too deeply fastened in men's hearts that there is a hell and there is a place of judgment, there is a place of punishment." Another came and says, "I'll go and convince him there's no hurry." And Satan says, "Go. It'll work." The Spirit of God has come through the revelation of the Scripture to convince humanity with conviction upon the one reproved that there is a judgment. That we all will stand in judgment. That's fastened deep in the hearts of humanity. And when it's brought out among a sinful crowd that hates God, doesn't want to acknowledge God, they hate it. Spirit of God wants to use every one of us to convince the world and be a light in these three areas and shine into the light, into the world. But all those who are that way are going to get persecuted. Are we as disciples better than the Master? Not at all. Well, it says here that Satan's sentence is already pronounced. The prince of this world is judged. Jesus said, "Behold, Satan as lightning fall from heaven." In Revelation it says, this is just part of Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. "This is the ultimate, and the devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." You see, that sentence has already been passed, and there's no repentance offered to the devil. But one in a certain place says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Do you know that God is full of thoughts to you and I tonight? He's full of mind to man. And though man has sinned, and though man has fallen, though man is away from God and apart from God, yet God is full of thoughts of redemption towards man. His heart's full of compassion. Sunday morning I was walking in the streets of Lancaster going on a walk, and it just came on me overwhelmingly, the lost condition of these people in Lancaster and the thousands of them that must be there. And how does it affect the heart of God that all those people are in that city, in that lost condition, heading for judgment, heading for peril, not knowing it? I'd encourage you, brothers, to start preaching the gospel there on Sunday morning. I don't know. But God is full of mind, full of thoughts towards man. But Satan's sentence is already passed. It's just a matter of when it'll fall. Well, the first point I want to take from that is that there's no future in being a servant of the devil. He's already been sentenced. There's no future in you serving the lust of your flesh, whereby he has you bound and has his hook in your nose and is doing with you, yea, what he wants to do. And if you have any understanding, if you've been sinning very long at all, you realize that you're going deeper and deeper and deeper, and you can help yourself less and less. Just tell you, there's no future for it. But I share you good news with you tonight. Jesus went across the sea in a boat. And over there he met a man. He came out of the tombs. And this man was a hopeless case. He had been shackled with chains. They tried the best devices to hold this man in. There was no hope for this man. He'd pluck fetters apart. He'd get out of prisons. They couldn't keep him contained. But he lived in tombs, crying and cutting himself. By the way, I think this body piercing comes from that too. It's devilish. I'd sure hate to serve a God that made me go through that, piercing my body. The Lord says he offers us life, not living death. But when this man came face to face with Jesus, and Jesus cast those devils out, it says he was sitting clothed and in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. This man who could not be controlled, all of a sudden, no restraint needed. What do I have to say by that? There's no hope in following the devil. It'll make you miserable in time and eternity, even though you think you're enjoying your sin. There's no hope in it. And the other is, the worst case is not impossible for our Master. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to him. Spirit of God has come to convince every one of us here tonight that there's judgment coming for us. Number two, your sentence yet awaits. Now, Scripture puts humanity into two categories. On the last day, the revelations of that last day and of that severing and that sentence that is coming. There's some going to be on the right hand and some on the left. Some are going to hear the words, "Depart from me. I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity." And there are going to be some who are going to hear the words, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Where are you going to come out? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Our sentence yet awaits us. Brother Dean Taylor shared here earlier today of those who were preachers on that day who were going to hear the words, "I never knew you. Depart from me." That's awesome scripture. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." You and I determine whether or not how our sentence will be according to that we have done. What kind of deeds did you commit last week? Any uncleanness there? Rebellion. There's going to be no bribing the judge. This week, last month, you're giving yourself to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be blessings. Blessings for those not judged according to theology, but according to the deeds done in this body. I believe the final judgment will be whether that person was truly a believer in Jesus Christ and whether they had received the blood of Christ as their atonement. And I don't necessarily want to put us on a guilt trip here tonight and make us feel like that if there was some small area of failure that we're going to hell. It's not my intent at all. Not at all. The grace of God is exceedingly abundantly very great. But I'm driving at a point. Judgment that will be faced on that day will be according to the reality of the life that is lived, and according to the reality of the Word of God. Do you know that there are sins that the Bible says that those sins will not be in heaven? Yet I heard someone not too long back had turned on the Christian radio for a couple of minutes. We're going to work and it's about time, almost never do, but time for news there, and this fellow was on there preaching, and he was talking about sodomy and abomination that it is, and he says something to the effect that we can't be too hard on those guys because, hey, he says the other sins that the Bible condemns are rampant in the church. We can't single this one out. I felt so disgusted, I turned that thing off. It's an abomination. Sodomy will keep a person out of heaven. The Bible says so. But so will fornication. And so will adultery of the heart. And there are a number of things that the Bible lists that will keep a person out of heaven. Well, I don't feel guilty about it. Does the Bible say anything about it? That will be the standard. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. I say again tonight, I don't want to put anybody unduly on a guilt trip. But I think many times there are people that ought to be doing business with God that don't do business with God. Because their sin doesn't look very sinful to them. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What I see here is that God if he brought home the judgment of what our deeds deserved right here tonight, there'd be no hope for us. But God, for the time being, has chosen, has somehow restrained and withheld, and not imputing to us those sins as far as the judgment of it is concerned. It's coming. And he's given to us the word of reconciliation and a beseeching of us tonight as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want to focus on this verse here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men they follow after. It's a glorious, glorious thing. God has sent ambassadors into the earth tonight, in this place, to beseech anyone who is wrong with God, who has sin in their life, they know they're not right with God, to beg you to be reconciled to God. We beseech you. There's a glorious opportunity here that you can tonight face your sin. If I'm leaving here and the Lord convicts me of sin, I can tonight face it and send it before the judgment. And that thing is judged and cleansed and washed by the blood of Christ. And when we get there to judgment, they're already taken care of. Send them ahead. Amen. But some may follow after. If you end up there on that day, and you're there at judgment, I don't know how it's all going to be. And then the books are brought, and the books are opened, and all your sins are stacked before you. Remember when I was about 11 years old, the Lord was dealing with me, and I don't think anyone really had the insight to know how to help me, but I was under conviction. I'd been a very terrible little boy, only 11 years old, and I'd been terrible secretly, a terrible little boy. And I was dealing with those things, and I was sickly for about 2 weeks, and under conviction, and I didn't know what to do with these things. And I began to go and confess them to my mother, and one after another, until she was appalled at how wicked a little boy I had been. Some of the things I confessed got my brothers into trouble because they said, if you were doing that, what about the brothers? Well, they were doing it too. And it didn't make me very popular, but the Spirit of God was convincing me of sin at 11 years old. I remember so well towards the end of that time, I was laying on that bed and all of a sudden my sins began to pass before me. Sort of like the producers on films that I used to watch, producers and those actors and all those that you know, at the end of a film, and I hope you never watch movies, but there at the end of it, it was like my sins were passing in category in front of me. They were just boom, going like this. I saw some things I hadn't confessed, and I didn't have anything to write with, and fast as they're moving, I couldn't write them all down. And what was perplexing was that I had not, all those things in there, I hadn't confessed some of them, but some of them I had confessed, and I said, why are they still there? Because the blood of Jesus had not been applied to my heart to wash them away. But on that judgment day, I don't know how it's going to be, but I imagine if we're going to give account for every idle word, it'll all be there. All our life passed before us. And it's too late. It's too late. That's going to be a terrible day. Send them before to judgment. Scripture says that Jesus Christ has made the righteousness of God to everyone that believeth. Any person can be made completely righteous tonight by repenting, owning their sin, confessing it, turning from it. By looking to the righteous atoning Christ nailed to the cross for you. Do you know the scripture says that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How was the serpent lifted up there on that day? The people had gotten bitten by serpents, and they were dying, and they were crying, and they came to Moses, and they said, "Help us." And Moses besought the Lord, and the Lord says, "Make you a brass serpent, a serpent of brass, and hang it up on a pole." And I don't know how fast Moses worked, but there was a serpent appeared. And on that pole, it was lifted up there in the wilderness, and it was lifted up. And whoever in that camp that turned and looked to that serpent that had been bitten by a snake was healed of their snake bite. Now that snake bite represents sin. And it says in the same way as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that serpent was lifted up there as the remedy for their snake bite. And Jesus is lifted up as the righteousness of God for everyone that believeth. Whoever has been bitten by the serpent of sin can look to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight and be made righteous and be healed of their serpent bite. It's a glorious gospel. It's not complicated. Well, if you send your sins before the judgment, realize that you'll receive mercy on the day of judgment because your sins were cleansed by being laid on Christ. I don't want to give you an invitation tonight. I don't want to give the invitation just simply to escape the fire. But you need to escape the fire. Every human being needs to come to the place where we no longer have our answers. We're no longer right, but we're wrong. We've sinned. Unless a person comes to that place of understanding, at least in a measure, that they're a sinner and they're out of tune with the righteous character of God, there's not hope for salvation. And sometimes when we see it in a little glimpse, in a little measure, and we see a part of it, when we turn our heart to God, it's amazing and beautiful at how God opens our hearts and our eyes to actually be able to see how wretched a sinner we were and are. I probably realized, I don't know, a couple of years after I was born again, more how wretchedly sinful I had been and all of that than I did at the time when I got converted. I want to give an invitation to you if God's spoken to you. And you know that you're not right with God. We don't want to play games. If you need to deal with God on some issue in your life, the invitation's open to you. But especially if you have never surrendered your heart and will. One, to walk God's standard, to live God's standard as revealed in the Scriptures. And you may not know what all that means. I don't know in its fullness yet what all that means. I'm growing in it. Don't just come to get out of the fire. That's not getting in bed far enough. If you're willing to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, I'd like to give you an invitation to respond. Does the song leader have a song we could sing? 506. God's spoken to you tonight. Just encourage you, invite you. Come up here, kneel up front, and cry out to God. I believe you can receive some help later. Counseling, seeking the Lord. Are you burdened with sin? Has the Spirit of the Lord been taking the candle of the Lord tonight and shining in your heart throughout the day? Revealing things in our hearts. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. Shall we sing?
bless you.
Come to you to ask for that one that's still wrestling, hanging in the balance. Lord, I pray that you would grant grace to just rise out of the seat and just come and meet with you. Lord, it's a wonderful opportunity we have tonight to get clean, to be made a new creature in Christ. Just ask you, Lord, to continue to move among us, Lord. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit would be working in the hearts of the people. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. God's speaking to you. Don't wait. It's not worth it. This means a miserable day tomorrow, the rest of the week. Just respond to the Lord. Let's continue to sing.
For all you may have wandered, come sinner, come. God's gifts you may have squandered, come sinner, come. Cease now your heart to harden, come sinner.
Thank you for that invitation. Come, sinner, come. We thank you, Father, that you receive us where we are. You take us and you cleanse us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you hear our every cry and plea. You know our hearts clear down on the inside. You know what we need. You know what it is that we need to be convicted of. You know what it is that we're not aligning up with the righteousness that you desire for us in our lives. You know what it is to, in the ultimate end, stand before a judge who will say righteous or condemned. And Father, we just desire that you would, we pray, Father, that you would take us each one to that place in our hearts to recognize and realize that God is over all. And that our lives, our hearts, our souls belong to you. We have no right to keep anything back. Lord, help us to see these things. Cleanse us, Lord, that we might receive of the fullness that you have to offer. Father, I just want to lift up to you those who have responded tonight. They have felt the prick of God in their hearts, and just pray, Lord, that you'd be merciful to them. And Father, put your finger very diligently, very quickly on that spot they need to deal with. Whether it's of sin clear unto salvation, or whether it's a sin that is holding them back, whether it's a sin that is just simply the block that they cannot go any farther, Father, I just pray you'd be merciful. Lord, send that spirit of conviction that these young people, nobody would leave here tonight. These young people who have responded in particular would not leave here tonight without knowing that cleansing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. For your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I think of the word there in the Hebrews where he said, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.